Brian's going to be speaking today on Jesus calming the storm or power over creation. And there's going to be focused on Luke 8, 22-39. But we're going to read some different passages today. So if you can follow along on the screen or if you want to flip through your Bible, that's fine too. Starting with Psalm 33, 6-7. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Psalm 46, 1-3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Psalm 65, 5-7. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Psalm 89, 8-9. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up. You still them. Colossians 1, 16-17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. At this time, I'd like to invite Brian up for the sermon.
At my size, I'm coming when I probably should be going. Goodness, six-year-olds are as tall as me. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 8. In your bulletin, it says Luke 8, 22-39. Don't believe it. It must have been my mother's secretary. I think she made a mistake. No. Bad. It's all me. We're going to be talking about three verses today. I totally changed things up. Just led in a very different direction. We're going to be talking about Luke 8, verses 22-25. I'd like to read those together, and you can keep your finger right there. Love you, Mom. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down in the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." I had worked out for you a great story, funny, appropriate, ready to go. And I thought, man, it's going to be great. Have a great opening. And then I experienced everything that I was going to be preaching about in one significant, very poignant moment this morning. As I'm ready to go print things out from my printer, my little storm pops up. And that's only a little storm. The printer carriage is jammed. The printer carriage is jammed. Printer carriage is jammed. You kidding me? Print. The printer. Fiddle things around. Open it up. Close it. Push it. Take out the ink. Put it. The printer carriage is jammed. Are you kidding me? Just a little teeny storm. A little blip storm on the radar screen of life. It's not like Rembrandt's picture here of the stormy seas on Galilee. But for me, it was a great lesson of everything that I wanted to share with you today, that I didn't have simple faith, and I didn't go the right direction, and I didn't respond in a way that God would have been pleased with, in a very real sense. We just read the story. Do you find it a little troubling, like I do, that Jesus rebukes his disciples for their response to the storm? It was a very real storm. There was very real fear, and I think with good reason, and yet Jesus rebukes them. No mistake, there was rebuke. It was soft. but it was there. How would you have approached Jesus in this storm? How and when would you have awakened him from the back of the boat? I've thought a lot about this story's principal focus. It could be the storm. We can talk about how on the eastern side, the cliffs rise up 2,000 feet and the lake is low and the ocean winds and the breeze comes in. And these storms can get whipped up and it happens on the Sea of Galilee. That's the reality. We can focus on the power of that storm. We could focus simply on God's power, as I thought I was going to focus on, as what it says in your bulletin. God's power displayed through Christ, his Son. His power was awesomely demonstrated. His power over nature, over this storm in particular. But rather, as I studied this, the point simply seems to me to be about the disciples' faith. Or more specifically, their lack of faith as evidenced by their response to the storm. And not their response to Jesus. So our question for today is simply this. How do you practice faith during the frantic? How do you practice faith during the frantic? We'll look at the disciples, but we'll also look at the nature of faith and how it affects us, the nature of faith for us. So let me ask you as we start. When you leave home in the morning, and you head to work, second you step in to work, second you step to school, wherever it is for you, things are frantic. A mile a minute, things come at you. They hit you from this side, from this side. I got to deal with this. I got to put out this fire. Oh, this person did that again. Oh, Mike, are you kidding me? I don't know, Mike. I'm just throwing it out. It's frantic at work. Things happen. Maybe it's when you leave work and you set foot at home. Maybe that's frantic. The kids, the dog, there's just no peace. Maybe your frantic is home. When your wife says, I'm pregnant. No, Julie didn't say that. Oh, thank goodness. Julie says, God bless you. Is that frantic? Is that a frantic moment? Maybe a little fearful for some of us guys. Or girls, when your husband says, I was fired, lost my job. Is that a tough moment in the frantic? When your doctor says, it's not good. It's not good. When your friends tell you, we're divorcing. When your grown children say, I just don't believe like you do. Those are tough moments. Those are a little bigger than my printer carriage jam. It won't print out my piece of paper. But the responses for us are often very similar, big and small. It's easy for us to say, as we look at this story, trust Jesus in the storms of life. But how do we practice faith during the frantic? Let's pray as we look at that this morning. Father God, I pray sincerely for clarity of thought and mind as we talk about difficult things. A simple rebuke of your disciples that carries a lot of weight for us. Father, teach us this morning what it might mean for us to practice faith in the midst of the frantic. In name we pray. Amen. So a little context as we begin here, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. This is the first story of a series, really of three, maybe four stories. And as I said, I'm choosing to talk about one story today. The second story I was going to talk about is the healing, the casting out of a demon, the Gerasene demoniac. And if you want a great sermon on that, Dave Livernoy preached on this September 25th of 2011. I went back and watched that this week. It's on Willinette's there. Please go ahead and look at that. I'm actually going to just focus in on these three verses right here. And I think next week, Suthian's going to be talking specifically about the following two stories where Jesus demonstrates power over sickness and ultimately power over death. So come back next week as we talk about healing and sickness and Jesus' power there. But there's more to these stories than just talking about Jesus' power, because they all represent a connection in some sense between fear and faith. Stilling the storm, this story that we're talking about in particular, is found in three places. It's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, and it's found in Luke. It's a simple story with very little embellishment. Very quickly, if you look at this is the land of Israel. You can see the Dead Sea in the south and the Sea of Galilee further up at the head of the Jordan River. There's the actual Google picture of the Sea of Galilee. On the west side, you can see the city of Tiberias a little bit, and Magdala is there where Mary was from. On the north is Capernaum and Bethsaida. And on the right side, on the east side, is where their disciples and Jesus are headed in the boat to the region of the Gerasenes, where we'll see this next story of the Gerasene demoniac. That's an actual picture, maybe, of kind of where they were going, this very cliff hill region. That's your Google Earth, wonderful tool. And there's your calm sea. That potentially is taken in the region of Capernaum, looking kind of southwest towards where they might be headed. And it looks beautiful. They're ready to go. Simple story. Jesus has been teaching in a very serene, lovely place like this. And evening comes. Jesus has been teaching all day, and he says, let's cross over. Let's go over to the other side, meaning let's go towards the region of the Gerasenes. Question. Was this a random event? Did it happen by chance? Is Jesus simply saying, let's just cross over. Let's go and see what happens. We know better. It's part of Jesus' foreknowledge, part of his plan with his disciples. He didn't just decide to cross, like so much of Jesus' life. It was very purposeful. He had something in mind in almost every circumstance, in every situation. He knew it was coming, and in some senses, he steered events right into it. Now, I want to make a couple distinctions, one now and one in a few minutes. First, there are things that we bring about that we don't need to question why. There are things we bring about. We are a poor employee. We get fired. We don't need to question, God, why did this happen? Well, it happened because I was a poor employee. That's a little different than the storms of life that come up that are very real. Now, this is a storm, but it's a different kind. It's one we're not talking about this morning. I am a poor, unfaithful spouse, then I will have a spouse who probably wants to divorce me. That's a very real storm, but it's not the kind we're talking about today. We're talking about storms that just happen. We didn't bring them about. We didn't make the bed to lie in, as it were. But we need to remember that even these random storms are not random. You see, the story of Job in the Old Testament, Satan suggested that Job worshipped God out of self-interest. Everything was going great for Job. Satan says in our dialogue with God, hey, everything's great for him now. You've been great to him. Of course he worships you. It's out of self-interest. God allowed Satan to buffet Job and to strike him to show that his relationship to God was a matter of faith. If Satan were allowed to approach God about you, what about Chris, Brian, Mary, Jane, Sally? What about them, God? What if I buffet them? What's their faith made of? What would the response be? What would our lives be like? What would our response of faith be? See, our storms are not random. They are for a purpose. Now, we'll come back to a second question with this that I know is burning in your heads. I'm not going to tell you, but it'll pop in when I say it, I hope. Next piece of the story, Jesus falls asleep and the storm whips up. Jesus falls asleep, traveling across the water, and up comes a storm. Do you ever feel as though Jesus is not present with you in the storm? He's not really there. It's a great example for me this morning with my printer. Might it be that we feel Jesus is not there in the storm with us because we are too busy bailing? Get the mainsail. Come on, take down the jib. Get that halyard up. Waves coming over the starboard. Port, go to port, get the tiller. I'm just throwing out all my good sailing terms for you. And that's about all I know. Coming about. What do we do when the storm hits? If you're like me, I got to fix this. We'll try this. We'll try the printer. We'll try that. Not once did I stop and say, okay, God, I got an issue. It's simple. It's just a printer. Can you help me out here? Not once. I didn't think about God. I thought about ink and cartridge and carriage jam and I did the work of the sailor. I did what I thought at the moment rather than just simply stop and wait on God. I'm not saying that that would have solved the carriage jam issue. I don't know. But that's what God calls me to do each and every moment when I'm in the storm. There's a million and one things that we do that we try to control, that we try to manipulate before we go to Jesus. Does it feel like he's not there because we haven't gone to him? How long do the disciples go before coming to him? I'm not sure. But obviously they wait long enough to the point where they feel like they are going to drown. Well, that storm whips up. And here's your second question that I hope you were asking me at that point in time. Notice we said that this is not chance. It's not a random incident. So that question might be, did Jesus bring on this storm? If it's not random, if it's not chance that it came up, but Jesus steered them into it, is he the one who brought it about? That's a good question. We read from Colossians, and that we read from Colossians in the beginning, that Jesus is the creator of our perfect world. He was the creator at the beginning of this perfect world. And that world was ruined by our sin, and it was corrupted. As we'll see, many things in this world are now, because of our sin, out of order or out of line. We experience them all the time. This rogue storm seems to be one of those things that is out of order or out of line. Is Jesus the author of creation? Yes. Did he bring about this storm, this out of order, this out of line thing in creation? No. Here's why I think not. Otherwise, why would Jesus rebuke the wind and the waves unless they were out of line? Why would he rebuke them unless they were not there specifically to accomplish his purpose? Jesus does, however, use this storm to teach his disciples. Folks, our random storms are not brought about by Christ. And they're not brought about by Christ to crush us. They're out of line with his perfection. But he does sometimes steer us into them to teach us. Well, the storm whips up, and it's a big one. You've seen the pictures. I did try and go on YouTube and find a great sailboat being buffeted by a storm, and I couldn't even come close to finding something that I thought would even compare. What would it feel like? Have you ever been on a boat, a sailboat, not under power? You have so little control, and you're just being hammered by a storm. I have no idea what that would feel like. But I think the disciples, especially these fishermen disciples, might have known And yet they were utterly terrified. These seasoned fishermen, these men who lived in Capernaum all their lives in this area, who've fished these waters, who've sailed these waters, they know what's going on. They're terrified. We're going to drown. If they're scared, there must be a good reason. And I guess it's okay for them to fear, right? Let's see. In their fear, they finally wake Jesus. Matthew's account says they said, "Save us." Luke's account says they said, "We're going to drown," as we just read. And Mark's account says, "Don't you care?" The disciples' fear in the storm led them to actually rebuke Jesus. They rebuke him for his seeming lack of caring and his lack of activity on their behalf. Question: has your fear of the storm ever led you to rebuke Jesus? Has your fear in the storm led you to rebuke Jesus? See, in the midst of the storm, they don't say, if you're truly God, save us. They just say, save us. So they trusted partially and hopefully, but not really. As it related to them, they wanted to be saved. And yet they still say, as the Luke account, we're going to drown. They understood their plight, but they don't really know who they're in the boat with. And then they say, don't you care? They lack faith not only in Jesus' power, but his goodness. When we're in the storm, isn't that often you and me? We lack faith in Jesus' power, and sometimes we're tempted to rebuke Jesus. We lack faith in his goodness for us. Well, the disciples finally wake Jesus. And what does he do? As we said, he rebukes the wind and the waves. You're out of line. Not only does the wind stop, but the effects of the storm stop suddenly. Whipping, get the mainsail, get the halyard, get this. Jesus, don't you care? Help us. Can you see it? Stop! There's silence. Now for us, that was just an awkward silence. For them, that was an awe-struck silence. Silence. No wind. Now they'd heard that. And the wind stopped. But not only did the wind stop, the effects of the wind stopped. Weren't the waves that just kept coming after the wind stopped? Silence. And the disciples, if they were afraid before, calling for you, they're terrified now. They are terrified. Wow. The question comes to them. Here's the big one. Jesus says to the disciples, where is your faith? Where is your faith? In the midst of the storm, the disciples thought they were in a random event where Jesus was asleep, not present with them. Maybe he even brought it on, and it led them to rebuke him. They were afraid, and their words and their actions were less than what was expected of them. Jesus speaks to them of the faith that they should have had. what would Jesus say to you about your storm experience responses when the carriage jams, when you're fired at work, when life is not going your way, when you're at school and kids spread rumors about you that are untrue? When the storms come, how do we respond? Well, that's the past of the story. Let's move forward. Let's talk a little bit about the importance of faith for us and the nature of faith that we learn from this story. First, for us, faith is fundamental to the follower of Christ. Faith is fundamentally necessary for us as a follower of Christ. See, Jesus is seeking faith in his followers. He doesn't criticize his disciples' bailing technique or their sailing skills. All he asks of them, all he expects, is that they trust in him. Now, this trust, it doesn't necessarily mean action is not required. There is faith, there is an obedience of faith, where an action is required in faith that requires trust. If you go back to Abraham, he was told to offer his son Isaac. Obedience was required. Obedience of faith that required trusting in God, that God could raise his son from the dead, that this was part of what God wanted to show him. But there's also sometimes a decision of faith where patience is required. God said to Abraham in the same way, I want you to wait on the promised son that I will give you. Sometimes our action is of obedience. Sometimes our action in waiting is waiting, a decision of faith and trust. But faith is always fundamental. See, Luke 18:8 says the Lord seeks those with faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that by faith, we are saved, a decision of faith. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11 tell us that we live by faith. And Romans 16:26 talks about how obedience flows from faith. See, because faith focuses on God and not the circumstances. Faith focuses on God and not the circumstances. The disciples didn't just lack faith. Oh, you don't have enough, just faith. No, they didn't have faith in the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was with them in the boat. They lacked faith in him who was with them. Their words after the storm was calmed revealed this. It revealed their utter failure to grasp the greatness of the one who was with them in the boat. Do we grasp the greatness of the one who is with us? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God sent to indwell us, to be present with us, with all the same power and attributes of God himself, who lives and dwells with you and with me. Do we doubt? Do we grasp the utter greatness of the God that lives with us, that is with us, present in the storms? They lacked faith in his power, and the disciples lacked faith in his goodness. Jesus saw this as a serious problem. Failing to trust Christ dishonors him and displeases him. See, a lack of faith is dishonoring to Christ, for it demonstrates, it shows that the disciples did not view him as the Son of God, as the Creator, and as the sustainer of the universe that Colossians, the passage you read this morning, talked about, Colossians 1:16 and 17. Did they see him this way? Did they see the Jesus they were in the boat with this way? They didn't see him as he was. Do we? Do we really see him? In our storms, do we trust not only in him, but also in his goodness? The question is often asked, they talk about, how big is your God? How big is your God? What are the expectations you have put on God, rather than just your expectations of who he is, what he is capable of? The Chronicles of Narnia, great series, a lot of real simple applications. There's one later book, I think that one of the children comes back to Narnia, and they see Aslan for the first time, the great lion, and they say, Aslan, you're so much bigger! And he says, no, I am not bigger. But as you grow, I seem bigger. Folks, that's you and that's me. God is not ever bigger or smaller. But as we grow, as we experience his faithfulness in the storms of life, as we experience life in relationship with him and walk with him, he is bigger than we can possibly imagine. And he is more powerful and more capable and more loving and more good than we could ever dream or dare to dream. Faith is tested and proven by adversity and trials. See, the disciples' lack of faith in Christ was exposed in their crisis experience. Faith's presence or absence is often revealed in the traumas of life. Now, I think Tammy mentioned Harry Sheehy's Caring Bridge site. In a terribly difficult moment, and I don't exaggerate when I say thousands, potentially at least maybe a 10 of thousands, or maybe more, if you look at the number of people that have visited their website and followed along with Harry's discussions and guide and blog posts about their experience. How many people who've been involved in the Sheehy's life over the course of their many, many years now get to completely, totally see Harry's faith laid bare as it pertains to his wife, who's been laying in the hospital for 41 days. How many players has he had who's maybe he's talked about his faith and had experiences where they've seen his faith, but now, in the toughest moments of his life, who he is laid bare. And it's a beautiful thing because he trusts and he has faith in God, who is good and is powerful, no matter how God chooses to act. That doesn't sway the fact in Harry's mind that God is good and that God is powerful. And people see that in his trial. I was actually a camp counselor at one of Harry's basketball camps years and years and years ago when I was coaching basketball. And a great quote I heard, if you've been around me, you've heard me use it, I'm sure. But I use it often. Human beings are like oranges. Never heard that one? When pressure is applied, what's inside comes out. What happens when you squeeze an orange? Orange juice comes out. The juice comes out. What's inside comes out. Human beings are the same way. When pressure is applied to us in the storms or trials of life, what's inside of us comes out. The tests and trials simply expose the presence of or the flaws and failures of our faith that have always been there, but are only revealed under stress and pressure. Faith is the opposite of fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. The disciples' fear is evidence of their lack of faith. They made too much of a very real and very troubling problem, and they made too little of God's very real and very present power and goodness. Fear maximizes problems and minimizes God's power and goodness. And I want to make mention that worry is, or anxiety is, yet another step along this process. See, in one sense, it's beyond fear and also demonstrates this lack of faith in Christ. Fear is at least based on a present reality, a very real storm, whereas worry is often based on the hypothetical possibility of a storm or trouble. What if? If fear is being in the boat, in the storm, boat is filling with water, that's real fear. Worry is standing on the shore, afraid to get in the boat, a storm might come up. But faith remains as trusting in God's goodness, His power, and His presence in the midst of any circumstance. Even if it's as simple as a carriage jam. Jesus is real, and He expects real faith, based not on our very real present circumstances, but based on His very real power and goodness. How do we practice faith during the frantic? See God for who He really is, powerful and good. If you're taking notes, you can put those away for a moment. This is not a second piece of the sermon, and we do have a few minutes, and we are going to have communion together. I'm going to just give you a quick story, another way to view what we've just been talking about as we approach the communion table today together. And you can just feel free to listen. Jesus, the creator of our world, our bodies, our minds, our souls, made us to live with Him in a relationship. When we broke that relationship through sin, both by Adam and by us, we also broke the perfection of the world around us. Why did Jesus come? To set things right. Peter's mother-in-law had a sickness, a fever. Jesus rebuked it. Why? Because it was out of order. It was not in line with His perfect creation, and He set it right. Did He heal everyone in the world? No. But He did set right the sickness that was around Him at the present. The Gerasene man, possessed with a legion of demons, approaches Christ right after this story, after they get off the boat. Jesus rebuked the legion of demons. Why? This was not in line with Christ's purpose for us in relationship with Him. And He set it right. Did He cast out every demon on earth? No. But He did set right what He crossed paths with. The storm threatened to take the life of the disciples, who certainly were not destined to die there. And it also threatened Jesus, who had a destiny set on the cross. And He certainly would not die on a boat on Galilee. Jesus rebuked the storm. It was not a part of His perfect creation, and He set it right. He certainly did not presently put an end to every storm. But He put this one in line. The disciples lacked faith in the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus rebuked them. Why? He wanted to set it right. To put things in order. To reestablish the relationship He desired with them based upon their faith in His word, His power, and His goodness. Would there still be trouble for the disciples? Absolutely. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down, that Andrew was scourged and tied to a cross, and it took 2 days to die, that James was beheaded, that Philip was crucified, that Bartholomew was beaten and flayed and crucified head down, that Thomas was lanced and burned up in an oven, that Matthew was axed to death with a halberd, that James Alpheus was thrown down from the Temple Mount and clubbed to death, that Jude was crucified, that Simon the Zealot was crucified, that Matthias was stoned and beheaded, and that Paul himself was beheaded. Only John died seemingly naturally. The Messiah himself was not exempt from suffering the storms of life. He himself made himself subject to death on the cross. Was it difficult? Even he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but thy will be done." Great faith. As we approach the table, my men's group has been memorizing Romans 8, and for 2 months this line has bugged me. So one of these verses says, talking about Jesus' work, "And so he condemned sin in sinful man." I didn't really understand that he condemned sin. I saw it a little differently this week. He rebuked sin in sinful man. Why? To set things right for us who have faith in his power to save. We approach the body and the blood of Christ based on his work and what Romans 8 tells us, rebuking sin in sinful man so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, you ask us to trust you, to live by faith, to demonstrate obedience by faith, to rest in your power and your goodness completely in the storms of life, even in the middle of the frantic. Father, based on your work, based on your word, based on our trust, Father, we put our faith in you this morning as represented by us taking communion, identifying with you, your death on the cross, which set right the sin in our life that was out of order and out of line with your perfection. Thank you so much for loving us enough to keep coming back to us and draw us to yourself. Amen.